So we're reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Amen.
Can we turn back to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? In 2 Corinthians, Paul defends and describes his ministry. Let's put it the other way around. He describes and defends his ministry. He's coming under criticism, and he has to very reluctantly defend himself and defend what he does and describe what he does. And in the six verses that we have before us tonight, he gives us a description of his ministry, and it's this that I want to bring before you. First of all, he tells us what our part is. And then he tells us what God's part is. And then I think in the passage there are some implications of those two truths. So first of all, our part. Verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We preach Jesus Christ. What's our message? Our message is Jesus Christ. Evangelism is preaching, which means heralding, proclaiming like a herald, a town crier. You don't have to do it with a very, very loud voice. The point is that you're spreading news. You're spreading good news. Whether you do it with a loud voice, or whether you do it in a small group, or whether you do it just one-to-one, you are spreading good news. And you're spreading good news about Jesus Christ. Evangelism is preaching Christ. Preaching Jesus Christ. Mark's gospel begins with the words, the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Paul here in this passage calls the gospel of the glory, the good news of the glory of Christ. When we do evangelism, we are trying to get people to see how glorious, how attractive, how marvelous, how compelling Jesus Christ, our Lord, is. That's what evangelism is. It is preaching Christ. It is telling people the good news about Jesus. And that was Paul's great desire. Turn to a couple of passages with me. First of all, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 15. Paul's in prison, and while he's in prison, some people are taking advantage of the fact that he's in prison, and they are preaching the gospel and probably setting up rival fellowships and coming down on the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. So verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So whoever was preaching Christ, or wherever Christ was preached, for whatever motives, even if the motives were bad, if they were preaching Christ, Paul rejoiced. That was the only thing that Paul was concerned about, that Christ was made known. that Christ was preached. And in Romans chapter 15, which we could have looked at, but for the sake of time we won't look it up, let me just tell you, in Romans 15, Paul describes to the Romans what he intends to do in the future, and he says, I'd like to go to Spain. Why? Because Christ hasn't been named in Spain yet. Christ hasn't been named in Spain. They haven't heard about Christ yet in Spain. I don't want to preach Christ on somebody else's foundation. I don't want to preach Christ where somebody else has already preached Christ. I want to go where Christ has not been named so I can preach Christ there. What did Paul want to do? He wanted to preach Christ. So what is our part? We preach Christ. We preach Jesus Christ. Verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is not an additional appendix to the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ is Lord. So you don't preach the gospel and tell people to come to Christ to have their sins forgiven, and then say, oh, and by the way, I didn't tell you. I forgot to tell you, Jesus Christ is also Lord. So you really ought to go on and accept Jesus as Lord as well as Saviour. You don't do that. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord. If people don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord, they don't accept Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. God has made Jesus Christ. God has made this man, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. That's what he is. And therefore, if you receive Jesus at all, you receive him as Lord. Jesus is Lord. Romans 10 and 9 is a favourite verse of mine. It's just that I can't remember what he did. Romans 10 and 9 is a favourite verse of mine. If you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you hear that? If you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So, the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means that he must have been raised from the dead. So we preach Christ risen. And if you read through the sermons in the book of Acts, you'll find that that's what they go on about constantly. God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the great news that everybody ought to hear. It's tragic if people go through life and don't hear this. God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Death has been conquered. Death has been defeated. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the gospel. So we preach the resurrection. But we also preach the cross. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. That's our message. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that he determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it probably doesn't occur to us now just how odd and how strange it must have sounded in those days to say that your message, the message you preached, was about somebody who had been crucified. Because for both Gentiles and Jews, crucifixion was just unthinkable. For Gentiles, it was absolutely unthinkable. Cicero, the great Latin orator, said that crucifixion shouldn't even be mentioned in polite company amongst Romans. And the Jews, if anyone is hung upon a tree, if his dead body is hung on a tree, it's a sign that he's accursed. And therefore, the idea of somebody being crucified by either Jews or Greeks was unthinkable. And the message of the Christian church from the beginning was, we preach Christ crucified and risen. So what is our part? This is Paul's ministry. He's describing his ministry. What did he do? What do we do? We proclaim Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the obvious way to do that is to get somebody to read a gospel with you. Because the four gospels are gospel. That's what they are. their accounts of the good news. So how do you get somebody to hear about Jesus Christ? You get them to read the gospel. You get them to read Mark. Or you get them to read Luke. Or John. Or Matthew. And the best way to get them to read a gospel and to make sure that they read it is to read it with them. So Rico Tice was challenging us to challenge you. He was challenging church leaders to challenge church members to read a gospel with their friends. Do you think you could do that? Could you invite one of your friends to read a gospel with you? Can we read Mark's gospel together? Would you like to read Mark together? The first of the gospels probably to have been written, the shortest of the gospels. Are you interested in looking at Jesus Christ? Could we read Mark together? Perhaps meeting up once a week and reading the Gospel of Mark together. That's our part. We preach Christ. If you want to see a good example of that happening, you'll find it in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Philip is walking through the desert in down south in Gaza. And he comes across this Ethiopian who's been to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. He's on his way back home, back to Ethiopia. He's reading Isaiah. He's reading about the servant in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And he's a bit puzzled. Who's this man? Who's Isaiah writing about? Is he writing about himself or is he writing about somebody else? Who's he writing about? And Philip goes up to him. And he reads Isaiah with him. And he helps him understand Isaiah. And he says, look, this is about Jesus. Verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. That's evangelism. It's telling people the good news about Jesus. Okay, that's our part. Secondly, what is God's part? What is God's part? Well, God opens blind eyes. We're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again now. You might think that when people hear about Jesus, they'll say, oh yes, great, just what I've always been wanting. Isn't this marvellous? Jesus is Lord. I'm going to believe. I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to get baptised. I'm going to become a church member. You might think everybody would want to do that once they hear about Jesus. But you won't be doing Christianity Explored courses for long before you come to see that that doesn't necessarily happen. Why not? Is it because there's anything wrong with the gospel? No. Paul says here, in a terrible verse, in verse 3, that our gospel is veiled. Our gospel is veiled, and it is veiled to those who are perishing. Our gospel is veiled, and it is veiled to those who are perishing. These are terrible words. The problem is not with the gospel. It's not so much that the gospel is veiled. The problem is that those who hear it, everyone who hears it, is blind. Verse 4, the God of this age, that's Paul's way of describing Satan, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Terrible word. Every human being has been blinded by Satan so that even when they hear the gospel, even when Jesus is clearly put to them in all his splendor and his glory, an unbeliever just can't see it. He can't see it. John says in John chapter 3 that men and women love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They can't see it. And this is one of the themes in Mark's gospel. When you read Mark's gospel with a friend, this is one of the things you'll come across. For instance, in chapter 8 of Mark, Jesus heals a blind man. But he heals him in two stages. In stage one, the man says, well, I can see, but the people look like trees walking. I don't know how he knew that. Maybe he hadn't been blind from birth. Maybe that's how he knew that. But he said, the men look like trees walking. The people look like trees walking. So he could see, but he couldn't see. And then Jesus laid his hands on him again. And this time he could see clearly. And that story is immediately followed by the story of Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. And at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked this question. And this is the question that the whole of the first part of Mark is about. Who do people say that I am? And the disciples said, they basically think you're a prophet. You're one of the prophets. The people think you're one of the prophets. Good man, one of the best, but just one of the prophets. One of the religious leaders. Blind. Absolutely blind. Just one of the prophets, that's all. You know, that's exactly what Muslims think about Jesus. He's one of the prophets. That is the Muslim view of Jesus. He's one of the prophets. Blind. Completely blind. And then Jesus says to the disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the one that we're all waiting for. You're the one from heaven. You're the one that God has sent to deal with our enemies, to save us from our enemies, to set up your kingdom. Well, Peter can see. Peter can see. He's not like the crowds who are blind. He can see. And Jesus in Matthew's Gospel says to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You can see. And then Jesus begins to tell them that, yes, he is the Messiah, but he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and he's going to die and he's going to be crucified. And Peter takes Jesus aside and he says, Lord, this will never happen to you. You don't have to go that way. This will never happen to you. You're the Messiah. You don't have to be crucified. You don't have to die. You don't have to suffer. He's blind. He can see, but he's blind. He can see, but he can't see. And two chapters later in Mark chapter 10, James and John want to sit at Jesus' right and his left. And Jesus says to them, look, I've got to be overwhelmed by suffering. I've got a baptism to be baptized with. I've got to be overwhelmed in a baptism of suffering. And I've got a cup to drink. Terrible cup to drink before we can even think about the kingdom and glory and so on. I've got suffering to undergo and a cup to drink. And then he goes on to say, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He tells them clearly that he's come to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. And then the next story, we've got another blind man. This time he's blind Bartimaeus. And he calls upon Jesus. And Jesus heals him. And it says that after he receives his sight, he follows Jesus along the road. And where does the road lead to? Well, the next verse tells us. It leads to Jerusalem. It's the road to Jerusalem. It's the road to the cross. Here's a man who at last can see clearly, and he was following Jesus on the road to Calvary, on the road to the cross. Okay, so when you read Mark's Gospel with a friend, you will find that there's a great deal in it about Jesus opening people's blind eyes. So we tell people about Jesus, that's what we do. But when we do it, we have to remember that we're talking to blind people. Last week we sung a song about Jesus called You Are Beautiful Beyond Description, Too Marvelous for Words. And that's true. Although men don't like singing songs like that. I was reading an article recently about why men don't go to church. And one of the reasons, they asked 1,000 men. And one of the things that men don't like about church is singing songs to Jesus as if he was their girlfriend. And men don't like doing that. Sort of sloppy, sentimental songs about how beautiful Jesus is. It's true. Men don't like doing it. And incidentally, they don't like sort of very, very pastoral sermons about your inner feelings either. They like to hear the Word of God expounded. Did you realize that? Men actually like to hear a good, solid exposition of the word. That's the kind of sermon they like to hear. They don't like sort of sentimental sermon. Anyway, Jesus is beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, but when people hear about him, they're blind. And they're blinded by a power that is far greater than themselves, and a power that is far greater than us. Paul calls him the God of this world, or the God of this age, the time in which we live at the moment. The God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So why do we tell them if they're blind? Well, because God has the power to give sight and to give light to the blind. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God can remove the veil. God can open blind eyes. And that's a reference to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, all is dark. All is darkness. And God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. And when a person becomes a Christian, when a person sees who Jesus is, when a person sees that he's got to follow Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus died for his sins, it's because God has shone into his heart. God has performed a miracle which is as great a miracle as that opening miracle in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Did you realize that? If you are a Christian, you are a miracle. Nothing less than a miracle. Why are you here tonight? Why are you here? Why do you love the Lord Jesus? Why are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Most people aren't. Why are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God has performed a miracle. He has changed your heart. He's opened your blind eyes so that you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we believe that God can do that. And that's why we preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that God, as we do so, opens blind eyes. Some people will believe. Other people won't. Some people will. God will open blind eyes. So, our part, we preach Christ. God's part, he opens blind eyes. Now, recotize, just to make sure you're awake. You actually got people to repeat this. So this side, repeat after me. God opens blind eyes. And this side, this side, we preach Jesus Christ. This side, God opens blind eyes. This side, please.
We preach Jesus Christ. God opens blind eyes.
Again.
We preach Jesus
Christ. Louder.
Good,
you're still awake, or if you weren't, you are now. That's what happens when we evangelize. We preach Jesus Christ, and God opens blind eyes. Okay, what are the implications of this? Firstly, confidence. Confidence. Not in ourselves, but confidence in God. It's his gospel, it's his son, it's his power. So says Paul, verse 1, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. It would be easy to lose heart. We're surrounded by indifference. We're surrounded, particularly in this country. It's not the same all over the world, believe you me. Not by any shape or form. In some parts of the world, it's not like this at all. But in this part of the world, there's tremendous indifference. There's tremendous hostility. People are diverted by all sorts of silly prejudices and hang-ups. But God can open their eyes. If God can do a Genesis 1, he can do this. He can open people's eyes. And he will do it. He will do it when Jesus Christ is preached. He will do it. And that's why we're confident. He will shine into people's hearts. And ultimately, it depends on him. It doesn't depend on us. This is the wonderful thing about this message, really. That it's not us that opens people's blind eyes. We can't do it. God has to do it. And therefore, there's a sense in which ultimately it's his responsibility, not ours. Our responsibility is to preach Christ. His responsibility is to open people's eyes. If we preach Christ, we have fulfilled our responsibility. It's a bit like being a postman. All the postman does is put the letter through the door. It might be a letter telling a person from the Reader's Digest that he has won £250,000. Might be a letter like that. It might be a bill that has to be paid. The person can do what he likes with the letter. He can throw that check for £250,000 into the waste bin if he wants to. He can ignore the bill if he wants to. He can pay it if he wants to. In a sense, that is not, it is absolutely not the postman's responsibility. The postman's responsibility is to deliver the letter in readable form. And then the person has to decide what to do about it. We preach Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. We get them through Mark's Gospel. We get them through Luke's Gospel. So that they have read about, so that they understand the story about Jesus and what Jesus has done and why he died. And they understand that God has raised him from the dead. What they do with Jesus is then their responsibility and God's responsibility. So, confidence is the first implication of this. Secondly, integrity, verse 2. Integrity. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Absolute integrity. You see, the great danger when we're confronted by the blindness and the indifference and the hostility of people around us who hear the gospel, the great danger is that we try and make it easy for them. We water down the gospel message. We miss out the difficult bit. We soft-pedal repentance. And we do, you know. We soft-pedal repentance. We've been doing it for years. We've been doing it for decades. Evangelical churches for decades have been soft-peddling repentance. We tell people to believe in Jesus. We tell them that's the gospel. It is. But in order to believe in Jesus as Lord, which he is, you've got to turn from other things. You've got to turn from other lords. And if you don't, you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord. We soft-pedal repentance. We soft-pedal hell. We soft-pedal hell. Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't soft-pedal hell. We soft-pedal the atonement. People don't like the idea of the atonement. God sending his Son to suffer and die for our sins. People don't like that idea. Just read what Richard Dawkins said in the Times a week last Friday, I think it was, or a week last Thursday it might have been, about the idea of the atonement. Disgusting idea that God should send his Son to suffer and die for our sin. And so liberal Christians change the message to make it acceptable. And as a result, they've emptied church after church after church up and down our country. They've emptied church after church after church by changing the message to try and make it more acceptable to blind people. Doesn't work. Evangelicals, what do? Well, when we find that people are slow to believe, when we find that people's hearts are hard, what do? We try to manipulate a commitment out of people. We go right for their emotions rather than their minds. We coax them along with music, soft music, to try and get a decision out of them. We tell them sentimental stories. We give long appeals. We use the techniques of the salesperson to get a signature on the dotted line so that we can say we've got one. Somebody's believed. We've managed to get somebody to sign up. And of course, the easiest people to influence in this way are children. Paul won't do it. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He doesn't tamper with the message, because there's nothing wrong with the message. What is wrong is the heart of man. He doesn't tamper with the message. He preaches the gospel, and he looks to God to shine into the hearts of those who hear. So, the implications: confidence, integrity, prayer. Thirdly, prayer. This is God's work. God opens blind eyes. We can't. And he does it in answer to prayer. So we must pray. We must pray that God will open blind eyes. It's not in the passage. But a clear implication, and Paul's clear teaching in other passages, is that we must pray for God to open blind eyes. And then fourthly, humility. Humility. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants. Your servants, for Jesus' sake. Nothing impressive about the preachers. Nothing impressive about the messengers. Not looking for any reward, just slaves, just servants, that's all. Just looking to hear Jesus is well done, good and faithful servant. In fact, in the next verse, verse 7, Paul says that all we are jars of clay. Jars of clay. Clay pots, which one day will crack and crumble. And God has put the treasure of the gospel into these jars of clay. In New Testament times, they didn't have safes like we have. So what did they do if they wanted to keep something safe? Treasures or documents that they wanted to store up. They stored them in clay jars. And they put the clay jars in a cave or something. That's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls back in 1947. A shepherd boy was throwing stones in the desert while he was watching his goats. And one of them went into, believe it or not, the opening of a cave and smashed a clay pot. And in the clay pot, they found the Dead Sea Scroll. They'd been there for over 2,000 years in that clay pot, in that cave near the Dead Sea. And Paul is saying God has entrusted the gospel, the treasure of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the way of salvation. He's entrusted it to clay pots like us, wearing out, cracking, crumbling. Some of us very, very quickly. While we've got time, let's preach this gospel before we crack and crumble altogether and God raises us on the last day. While we're here, let us make this treasure of the gospel known to perishing people all around us. So that's Paul's description of his ministry, and that is the ministry that we should be doing. Why don't you find a friend and say, will you read Mark's gospel with me? Take him through Mark's gospel and just ask God to do the rest. That's evangelism.